I'm Joyce Meyer. I've seen God's power transform my own life, and He will do it for you. Well, thank you for joining me today on Enjoying Everyday Life. I really like the title of our program, and I called it that because I spent so many years of my life not enjoying my life. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home where you just didn't laugh much. There wasn't much fun, so I never really got to be a kid. And when I found in John 10:10 that the Bible says the thief, who is the devil, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I came that you might have and enjoy your life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows, I thought, I am going to learn how to enjoy my life. And I actually had to do that. I think so many people are so stuck on work. In our society, it's all work, 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 work. And you have to take time to enjoy life because you only get one trip through. That's one thing you don't get any redos with. And so always take time to enjoy your life. Work hard, enjoy, worship, play. Have a good balanced life. You know, the Bible says that if we're not well balanced, we open a door for the enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, be well balanced, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams about like a lion, roaring in fierce hunger, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't it interesting that he can devour you just because you're out of balance? And how many people work so hard that then their defenses are all down and they end up getting into affairs or doing things that they shouldn't be doing? So keep a balance in your life. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I want to talk to you about disappointment with people. Because you know what? You're never going to be in relationship with anybody that is never, ever, ever going to disappoint you. If that were the case, if we could be like that, then there would not be any need at all in the Bible for any kind of teaching on forgiveness or mercy or anything else. You know, we have to start with Jesus. Do you think he was ever disappointed? Yes. So if Jesus was disappointed, who do we think we are to get all bent out of shape and refuse to forgive because somebody disappoints us? You know, as humans, we have strengths, but we all have weaknesses. Yes. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you ever disappoint anybody? We may not realize it when we do. They may not come and tell us that we do. But of course, we disappoint people. And so therefore, we need to be ready to forgive, quickly forgive, people who disappoint us. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, of all things. Wow. Matthew 26:48-54. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I shall kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, hail, greetings, good health to you, long life to you, master. You might as well make a show out of it, just, you know. And he embraced him and kissed him with pretended warmth and devotion. And I love this. Jesus said to him, friend. Wow. For what are you here? It seems that Jesus wasn't even upset with him that he did it. Friend, what are you here for? Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and they arrested him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out his hand and drew a sword, and striking the body of one of the servants of the high priest, cut off his ear. Well, who can guess who it was? Peter. Because Peter was always acting first and thinking later. I've had a good case of that myself in my life. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you suppose that I cannot appeal to my father and he will immediately provide me with more than 12 legions, that is 80,000 angels? So when you think about this, Jesus didn't have to do anything that he did. There was nothing that he did that he had to do. He could have called for help at any time. Imagine how hard that would be when you were hurting that bad and knew that you could get out of it. to do it, to let yourself hurt on purpose because of your love for God. And you know, sometimes we want to get away from places that are uncomfortable because it bothers us. But I wonder how many people pray, oh God, please use me, and then complain because you're the only Christian where you work. I've had people tell me, I'm the only Christian in my family. I'm the only Christian where I work, and it's hard. I need God to get me another job. No, you need to realize you're planted there for a purpose and get to work. Amen. Amen. You know, being used by God is not always fun. Everybody says they want to be used by God, but do they really? Because, you know, being used by God is not always popular. People don't always like you for it. They don't always clap and cheer when they see you coming in. And I can promise you, if you're doing anything that's disturbing the devil, he is going to find something to do to disturb you. One person said, if you're not bothering if the devil's not bothering you, it's probably because you're not bothering him. Don't you know that I could call 80,000 angels if I wanted to and they would come to my rescue? But then how would the scripture be fulfilled that says it must come about this way? What about Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times? Do you think that disappointed Jesus? Well, of course, we know that he already knew it was coming, but it's interesting to me with God when I think about him. It's like he knows everything that's going to happen, but he still walks it out with us. It's like he lives outside of time, but he works with us in real time. I mean, he knew Judas was going to betray him when he chose him as one of his disciples, but even knowing how it was going to turn out, he gave him a chance to do it right. You know, Jesus had told Peter that he was going to deny him. He said, I've prayed for you that you won't fail and that after you succeed, you will turn around and be able to minister to your brethren. And you know, sometimes that's why God lets us go through things so we can get some experience and then go back. When you've been through, then you can go back and bring somebody else through. But Peter said, oh, no, Lord, I would never do that. You know, that's really something you don't want to say, I would never. Because when you say that, you're almost setting yourself up. Well, you might not do that, but you might do something worse. Uh-oh, I would never do that. Can you believe they did that? I would never do that. Oh, honey. Peter said, I would never do that. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. No, I wouldn't do that. No. If Peter would have been smart, he'd have said, yes, Jesus, please pray for me. Because I know I have weaknesses and I don't want to fail. But he said, no, I don't need that. I mean, in essence, he was saying, I don't need your prayer because there's no way I would do that. The people that you should be the most thankful for in your life are the people who pray for you. I so appreciate the people that pray for me. My goodness. So Luke 22, starting in 54, says, then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the house of the high priest, and Peter was following at a distance. He wasn't getting too close. And when they had made a fire in the middle of the courtyard and were seated together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, gazed intently at him and said, "This man was with him." But Peter denied it and said, "Woman, I don't know him." You know, Jesus was Son of God, but Son of man. And he felt everything that we feel. So even though he knew what Peter was going to do, I'm sure he felt the pain of that. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them also." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And when about an hour more had elapsed, still another emphatically insisted, "It is the truth that this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And instantly while he was speaking, the cock crowed. And I love this. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine how Peter felt then? But you know, it's an interesting thing, and it's not part of what I have today, but when Mary went to the tomb and found it empty and Jesus was there walking alongside her on the road, and he said, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." I love that. He made a special point out of saying, "Tell Peter it's okay." Why? Because he knew Peter was just a human being. And we have to remember that we're not dealing with saints and angels. We're dealing with human beings that have all the same weaknesses and flaws that we do. And if you are going to love, you're going to get hurt. But that beats being lonely all your life. And when you get hurt, you might as well take down the walls that you erected. Don't you feel it when somebody hurts you? It's like, whoop, well, you're not going to do that again. Well, the problem is if you wall them out, you wall yourself in. You built the wall, only you can take it down. So if you've got a wall between you and somebody else, today is the day to take it down. Well, I don't want to get hurt again. Well, nobody wants to get hurt. But here's the good news. We have the healer living on the inside of us. Amen. We don't have to go somewhere to get healed. He lives in us. We have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, living in us. So we've got all the help that we need. Let me tell you something. You have what it takes to deal with people. Some of you are looking like, "I don't know." I don't know about that. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. Well, I think, you know, it's not that you want to go around expecting everybody to hurt you, but you have to know human nature. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter recalled the Lord's words, how he had told him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly with painfully moving grief. What did he do? He repented. I wonder what would have happened if Judas would have done that. Things might have been different. You know, repentance is a beautiful thing. What a wonderful opportunity God has given us to be able to repent of any sin. And the Bible says, I think it's in one of the Psalms, that he instantly forgives us. Mark 16, 1 through 7. "And when the Sabbath was passed, that is after the sun had set, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and Salome purchased sweet smelling spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body." I'm just going to throw this out there. Everybody that went to the tomb were women. Just saying. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb that was also the women. The boys were sleeping. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb, and by then the sun had risen, and they said to one another, who's going to roll back the stone? They didn't have any faith that he was risen. They said, how are we going to get that stone off the mouth of the cave? And when they looked up, they distinctly saw that the stone was already rolled back, for it was very large. Woo-hoo! I'm glad I'm benefiting from that day, aren't you? And going into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting there on the right side, clothed in a long, stately, sweeping robe of white. And they were utterly amazed and struck with terror. And he said to them, don't be amazed and terrified. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here, but you can see where they laid him. Well, laying there was the garment that he was wrapped in, and it was just kind of wadded up and laying there. But in another place by itself was the napkin that covered his face, and it was folded. And history tells us that the custom of the day was when you were having a dinner party, if someone got up and left, if their napkin was wadded up and thrown on the plate, that meant we're leaving, we're not coming back. And so the servants could take away the dishes. But if the napkin was folded, it meant I'm coming back, I'm not finished. And I checked that out in several places this morning, and the Bible doesn't say that, but history tells us that was the custom. So that was why that napkin was folded. It was Jesus saying, I'm coming back. Wow. That's awesome. I'm not finished. Now, he did say on the cross, it is finished, but he meant the law. He had fulfilled and kept the law, but he's still got something to do, and that means he's coming back for us. Amen. But be going now and tell the disciples and Peter. It was part of this. Don't you love that and Peter? Imagine how that made Peter feel. And Peter, he especially mentioned you by name and said, be sure to tell you that he's risen. He goes before you into Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you. I imagine that Jesus was disappointed when they argued about which of them was the greatest. Like, really, guys? I mean, I've been with you day and night for almost 3 years. I've taught you all these things that the Father's taught me, and all you have to do is argue about which of you is the greatest. I'm sure that was disappointing. Luke 22, 24 through 27. Now an eager contention arose among them as to which of them was considered and reputed to be the greatest. Can you imagine leaving here? Well, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Well, I'm the greatest. Let you and I have that conversation, Dave, when we leave. And I can already tell you who wins. Now, an eager contention arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. But Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles are defied by them and exercise lordship, ruling as emperor gods over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors and well-doers. But this is not to be so with you. On the contrary, let him who is the greatest among you become like the youngest, and him who is the chief leader like one who serves. I recently did some teaching on servanthood, and I think we need to purposely make sure that we have an attitude of serving, and especially leaders, you need to make sure that you have an attitude of serving and remind yourself over and over, I am no better than anybody else. I am no better than anybody else. I am not too good to do this job. I'm no better than anybody else. Now, obviously, it wouldn't be fruitful for me to spend my whole day cleaning the bathrooms here. But I'm not too good to. It just wouldn't be what God has called me to do. And I said, I'm not really anointed for helps. That's not my anointing. If I knock this water off my table onto the floor, I probably wouldn't stop and get down on my hands and knees and start cleaning it up, but I would tell somebody else to. I'm good at telling other people what to do, but I'm not always the first one to think to do it. However, I'm not too good to do it. And if I needed to do it, I would do it. And I think sometimes we need to do things on purpose. Like, I ask Dave sometimes if he'd like a coffee, because making Dave a coffee is like making a baby formula. It's like milk and cream with a splash of coffee. Yeah, three sweeteners. I make him decaf coffee and I pour out half the coffee, so there's about this much coffee. And then I put in that much milk and whole cream and three sweeteners, and he calls that coffee. But you got to give the man what he wants. Make the man happy. Because as we found out at the ladies' conference this year, I can't be happy if I don't make him happy. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table, the master, or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at table. Yet I am in your midst as one who serves. Jesus always called himself a servant. Pretty amazing. What do you think Jesus felt when he was at the worst time of his earthly life? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Wow. Had so much pain that he sweated great drops of blood. And that actually is something, if you're under enough psychological pressure and stress, you can sweat blood. Wow. And I don't really think that Jesus was dreading the pain of the cross. You know what I think he was dreading? Taking our sins. Because here's this holy, holy, holy God who is not only going to take our sin, but the Bible says he became sin. Wow. And he killed sin right there on the cross. He took the power of it away. And you know what I think the power of sin is? Condemnation. So therefore, when you sin and you repent, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that if you make a mistake, you can talk to God about it and then completely let go of it and just go on?